Let's begin in Luke chapter 2. Let's go and go there, Luke chapter 2. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 2. Of course, this is the passage of the Christmas story. And I'm not going to probably read all 20 verses, but I'm going to probably read down through verse 12. And then we'll look at some principles from the Christmas story this morning. All right, so Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And of course, we could read more, but we'll stop there. And let's ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school lesson, and then we'll get started. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us. I pray that you bless us now as we look into your word and talk about your birth and your life and all that you've done for us. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many thoughts come to mind as we read the Christmas story, and I'm sure, no doubt, you will have read the Christmas story, hopefully, Lord willing, in your house. By the time Christmas is over, you may read it a few times over at the school. We closed out school Friday. It was our last day for the year, and of course, we read it, and we've been reading it, and I hope it never gets old to you. And because, folks, here's the thing. And when I read about the Christmas story, and we're going to talk about some specific things here in a minute, but you know, a lot of things come to mind about Jesus. The first thing that comes to mind to me is, to me, what the most amazing thing about the Christmas story is the humility that it took for Jesus to come the way he came. I mean, you think about that. I mean, here he is, God in heaven, and there in heaven with his Father. And yet, you know, he puts himself in the position to come in a very, very humble way. Not just the fact that he was born in a manger and born in the stable and all that, but just the fact that he took on human flesh. And you think about that. I mean, that to me, that's amazing. I mean, the King of Glory would come and allow himself to be put. It'd be one thing if he would have came as a human. I'm sorry, not as a human, but as an adult, a human adult. That'd be one thing. But to come as a baby, I mean, you think about that, the humility it took for him to come. I mean, hey, when Jesus was a baby, just like the babies back in that nursery, as a baby, Jesus did the same thing those babies in that nursery back there do. And what a humble thing for him to do that. And I think about his humility when I think about his birth. I also think about not just his birth, but his life. And the fact that, you know, he didn't stay a baby. He grew up and he lived and he loved and he died. And just amazing, the whole plan of salvation. And I like how it's highlighted during the Christmas time. But as we read through here, as I read through Luke chapter 2, what I like to do when I read the Bible, I believe the Bible ought to be practical. And God just didn't give it to us just so we can have stories to read and history of people that lived, you know, thousands of years ago. God made it for us so it could be a practical thing that we could live out in our daily lives. And as I read the Christmas story, I look through here and I see very practical principles. And that's kind of how my mind works when I read the Bible. I like to find practicality from it. I like to look at it and say, okay, that's what God is teaching me through the verse. Now, how can I apply that to my life? And so as I read through the Christmas story, I found some very practical principles. And so this morning, just for the next few minutes, I just want to give you some practical principles that I found just reading the Christmas story. Here's the first thing as we read verses 1 through 3 here. Here's a couple principles that the Lord taught me through here. Number one is this, is that sometimes God uses things that don't seem good or things that we don't like to help accomplish his will in our lives. And as I read the first three verses, you know, these aren't necessarily verses that would be something pleasant, okay? In essence here, Joseph was, you know, he was basically getting a call from the IRS is what was happening here. Okay, and now praise the Lord, that's never happened to me. But if that would happen to you, that's not a pleasant thing, I'm sure. Okay, but basically, that's what happened here. And you see the word taxes in there. And here, God is using something like taxes and something that might be an unpleasant thing to accomplish His will for His Son to be born. Because here's the thing, folks: Scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem because it was prophesied. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. And unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Folks, listen, Jesus couldn't have been born in Jerusalem. He couldn't have been born in Nazareth if Scripture is going to be fulfilled. He had to be born in Bethlehem. And by the way, you know what God used for that to happen? Taxes. So God used something that we wouldn't think is real good to accomplish His will. And a lot of times, folks, that's the way it works in life. And, you know, sometimes we see circumstances we're going through and we look at something that we're about ready to face and we're not looking forward to it. But yet, if we'll stop and look back and look at it from a Bible perspective and just trust the Lord, God will accomplish His will through that. Probably one of the most famous verses about that subject, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And as Christians, that has to be our attitude. Okay, we got to realize, you know what? God ultimately is in control. He is orchestrating circumstances for His honor and for His glory. And that's exactly what we find here. Here's the second thing God taught me was that God is ultimately in control of government. God's the one ultimately in control of that. I mean, you know, it was God's will for Caesar Augustus here to be in power at this time. I mean, it was God's will for Cyrenius to be the governor at this time. I mean, that was part of God's purpose in, once again, getting His will accomplished. And God's the one that's in control of government. Now, I understand the country we live in. We live in a republic where we get to elect our vote for elected officials. But folks, listen to me. Ultimately, God's the one that's in control of all of that. Okay? Bible tells us that in the book of Daniel. He tells us, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. And folks, when it comes to people rising to power, God's the one that's in control of that, okay? And that's what we see here, because these men were in control at this time. By the way, you study Jewish history here, okay? It wasn't a pleasant time for Israel at this time. They were under Roman oppression. Okay, and this was not a great time of government to be living underneath if you were a Jew. Okay, but God had it all worked out, and it was all part of His plan. Here's another principle God taught me was this, is that if the laws of the land don't go against the Bible, we are to obey them. Okay, by the way, look what it says beginning of verse 4, okay? The message went out, okay? You got to go to where you were from. You got to be taxed, okay? You've got to bring your family. It was kind of like a census also. And you know what we find in verse 4? Listen to this. And Joseph also went up. And Joseph also went up. And you know what? Here's the thing, folks. You know what? Joseph probably necessarily didn't want to do this. I mean, I don't think anybody would want your life inconvenienced so you could go pay taxes, okay? But you know what? Joseph also went up. And you know why Joseph did this? Because he was a man of character. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he was a man of integrity. And you know what? The law here didn't violate God's word. So you know what? Joseph obeyed it. He obeyed the law. And as Christians, that needs to be our attitude. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 13. God takes a whole chapter of the Bible to tell us that. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Once again, you see what he's saying here? God's the one that established government. God's the one that allowed whoever is in power to be there. So he says this, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So God says this, look, your government's going to make some laws. If they don't violate my word, you obey your government laws. Okay, now, That's sometimes easy to say, but sometimes that's hard to do. Okay, now, God does put an exception, and we know that. Okay, the apostles, back when the church was starting, government was oppressing them. Government was saying, you can't teach and preach in Jesus' name. Well, here's what they said. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so what I learned from reading this is that if the government says to do something, I'm to obey it if it doesn't violate the word of God. But remember something, folks. Our allegiance, number one, is to God Almighty. That's where our number one allegiance is. And I mean, folks, listen, when the Bible says we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, listen, that means He's supreme. He gets the number one spot above anything else, okay? But on the other hand, God does tell us, if the laws of the land don't violate my word, you obey them, okay? So as hard as it may be, you know, to keep your foot out of the accelerator and keep it at 55, if that's the law, that's what we're to do, okay? And so, but we're not gonna dwell there for long, all right? So let's keep moving, amen? All right, but we can learn a lesson there from the story, and that Joseph obeyed the laws of the land. All right, here, and this in itself could be a whole study, this principle, because Joseph was an amazing man. But here's the principle God taught me, was that godly men do right no matter how hard it may be. Godly people do right no matter how hard it may be. Now let's read here verses 5 and 6, okay? Now when we read this, it may not seem, if you don't think about the story here, it may not seem like that big of a deal, but remember something. Well, let's just read it, then we'll talk about it. Verse 5 and 6, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now that in itself, if you understand what that verse is saying, that in itself just ups the ante of the circumstance Joseph and Mary are in. Okay, I mean, hey, it's one thing for Joseph and Mary to make this. It was about a 50-mile trip, okay, to Bethlehem. But did you notice here what it says? His espoused wife being great with child. Okay, I mean, you know, I've lived with a pregnant woman. Okay, my wife and I have had 4 children, and you know, when, by the way, Mary just wasn't pregnant here. Did you hear what it said? Being what? Great with child. You know what that means? She was ready to go any day. That's what that meant. Okay, she was at the very end. Okay, now, ladies, when they're at the very end of their pregnancy, okay, you guys know this and have lived with this before, okay, they're not super pleasant to be around, okay, and it's because they're uncomfortable, and it's okay, it's part of life, right, but come on, guys, don't leave me hanging, right, okay, all right, but hey, you know what, Brother Nathan's amen, all right. We both have done the same thing. 4 kids, 2 girls, 2 boys. And but you know what? This journey was not an easy one to make. By the way, you know what? No modern travel. Okay? I mean, more than likely, they had a donkey. Mary rode on that donkey. I mean, could you imagine, ladies? Think about it. First of all, making a 50-mile trek when you were just about ready to deliver in a car would be hard. Okay? Could you imagine doing it on a donkey? I mean, come on now. I mean, that would basically be dry. That would be basically going from here to Terre Haute on a donkey. Okay? Now, that would not be a pleasant trip. Okay? But that's what we find happening here. Okay? And so it was that why they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. Okay? And here's the principle that we learn here. That, you know what? It doesn't matter how hard the circumstance may be. If something's right to do, God wants us to do it. All right, and you know what? For Joseph, it'd been very easy for him to try to figure out another way to maybe get around this. I mean, here was his wife, 9 months pregnant, 50-mile trek they had to make, all for taxes, okay? But yet, you know what? We don't find Joseph and Mary having a bad attitude about it. We don't find them complaining and griping about it. You know what that does? You know what we find? We find obedience is what we find. And folks, listen, God's going to allow hardship in our lives to test our obedience and devotion to Him. I mean, hey, anybody can say they love God when things are going easy. That takes no kind of character whatsoever. I mean, hey, when money's in the bank, bills are paid, your health's good, your car's running fine, no problems. Hey, I love God. But what happens when things start going wrong? And by the way, they will, okay? That's just life we live. Okay, then it gets a little harder to say you love God then, okay? But God allowed those things in our life, okay? You know what, I'm glad Joseph wasn't a thief and wasn't trying to not pay his taxes. I'm glad Joseph wasn't a whiner. I'm glad Joseph, that even though it was hard, decided he was going to do right. I'm glad he was a man of character. You know why?
Because Bible prophecy was depending upon him. Now, he may not have known at that time or thought about it, but that's true. And I think when God chose Joseph, he chose him because he knew he was a man of character. And he knew that even though things were going to get hard, Joseph was going to obey anyway. Folks, think about it. I mean, prophecy had to be fulfilled. Okay, the word of God had to come true. By the way, it did. And the reason it did was because Joseph was a man of character. And he did right, even though it wasn't easy to do right. Okay, so that's a good lesson for us. Okay, here's the next lesson God taught me here. Look at verse 7. Okay, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's the principle God taught me, and this encouraged my heart a little bit, is this. God always keeps his promises and will always fulfill, and Bible prophecy will always be fulfilled. Okay, God always keeps his promises. Okay, now here's the thing. The thing is, where we get weary is because God don't always fulfill his promises on our timetable. Okay? And because he doesn't fulfill it in our timetable, we think, the way 1 Peter tells us, that he's slack concerning his promises. But folks, listen, God has never not kept the promise. I mean, you understand Messiah had been prophesied to come since the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3:15. He'd been prophesied to come 4,000 years before he came. Okay, now, by the way, if you study the Old Testament, there was prophecies in the Old Testament, and Bible scholars who were looking for it knew that he was going to come. By the way, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, how do you think the wise men knew to find him? You know how they knew to find him? Because they studied the scripture. That's how they knew to find him. So it was prophesied. It was there. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. We already read Micah 5:2. All right. But here's the thing. You know what? God was going to keep his promise. And guess what? God kept his promise. You know why? Because and it came to pass and she brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus came the first time. He came. The prophecy was fulfilled. And God kept his promise of the fact that Jesus was going to come to this earth the first time. Now, let me just say this. If God kept his promise for the fact that Jesus was going to come the first time, I promise you this, he's going to keep his promise that he's going to come the second time. He will keep the promise. 2 Peter tells us this. Okay, and let's read these verses here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, here's what they're scoffing, here's what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? Where's he at? You know, God said he was going to come. Where is he at? We haven't seen him yet. Okay, but notice what he says here in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, God clues us in here why he delays the coming of Jesus Christ a second time. He gives us the clue. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why Jesus hasn't come yet? Because God wants people to be saved. That's why. Okay? I mean, hey, if it was up to God, I'm sure he would want to be done with all this mess called human beings. I mean, you think God enjoys the 60 million babies in America that's been aborted in the last 2 years. You think God enjoys that? You think God enjoys the wickedness of the Sodomite crowd where they're just constantly bombarding and pushing their wicked lifestyle? You think God enjoys being mocked by the Hollywood and wrong music crowd? You think God enjoys that? Why in the world is he still putting up with us for? Why in the world is he doing it? I mean, if I were God, We none of us would probably be here. We'd all be gone a long time ago. Thank goodness none of us are God. Amen? But you know why? You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why. I mean, you know what? God, his heartbeat, we've talked about this before, but his heartbeat is to see people saved. And he wants to see people saved so much, he's willing to put up with all the junk he puts up with. And that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. But the verses don't stop there. Verse 10. But even though God wants to see people saved, even though he's willing to put up with so much, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. So folks, listen, he kept his promise when Jesus came 2,000 years ago to Bethlehem's manger. He kept that promise. He came. Guess what? He's going to keep the promise again. And he's going to come again. All right? And as Christians, we got to be ready. We got to be looking. We got to be waiting for that. Okay? And so that's what the Lord taught me through that. Here's something else God taught me. And we hear this mentioned a lot, but hey, it's worth mentioning. Look what it says at the end of verse 7. Isn't this a sad testimony? Okay? And laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. What a sad testimony. I mean, you know what? I mean, now, of course, you know, Bethlehem was packed out. I mean, this was a huge crowd. Everybody was coming to be taxed. Everyone was coming for the census. No doubt the rooms were booked. But, I mean, come on. I mean, you know, you've seen the plays. You've heard all the stuff about that innkeeper. You know, now we don't nest. The Bible doesn't talk about the innkeeper, per se, but we're assuming there's an innkeeper. And but could you imagine, here's a man, a pregnant wife, obvious in distress, but yet there was no room for them in the inn. Okay? And here's what the Lord taught me. I need to make sure, we all need to make sure, that Christ has room in our life. By the way, not just any old room. He doesn't want the broom closet. Okay? By the way, he doesn't just want the living room and the kitchen. By the way, he doesn't just want everything except one room. You know what he wants? He wants it all. Okay? By the way, he deserves it all. All right? He deserves to not just have any old room or not just some of the rooms. He deserves to have the throne of our hearts. That's what he deserves. By the way, that's what he wants. Okay? And by the way, God's not unreasonable for asking his children to give their whole lives to him. That's not unreasonable. You know why it's not? Because he owns us. He bought us. I mean, you know, folks, I mean, you own something. It's yours to do what you want with it. I mean, you know what? If I want to take my Ford Ranger and go smash it to a tree, that's my business. It's my truck. If I want to do that, I can. Now, hopefully I have enough common sense not to do something like that. But if I want to do it, I can do it. You know why? I own it. It's mine. Okay? And here's the thing, folks. We belong to him. And because of that, he ought to have the throne of our lives. He ought to have that throne. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 22, 37 and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And on we can talk about this. And we have talked about it before in our study through Proverbs. But folks, listen, God ought to be number one in our lives. Number one, numero uno, at the very top. Okay? In fact, Jesus even said that, you know what, if you don't hate every other relationship beside me, you're not worthy of me to be my disciple. And he wasn't telling us that we should hate people. He was saying this, in comparison to his priority of relationship, everything else is below him, is what he said. Okay? And folks, listen, that is not unreasonable. And you know what? Make sure Jesus has that place in your life. Don't let that be your testimony. Well, you know what? No room for him in my life. Okay, let him be at the top, number one. And then here's something else God taught me through the Christmas story. Look at verse 8. I love this. I think Preacher may have talked about this a few weeks ago, but he says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And here's what God taught me. You know what? God likes to use the simple things. I mean, look, the angels could have came and announced the birth of Christ to any group of people that God would have wanted them to. I mean, hey, he could have sent him to the Herod's court to announce the birth of the Savior. He could have sent him to the synagogue to announce it to the scribes and the Pharisees. But you know what? When it came time to announcing the birth of the Savior, you know who got that announcement? The shepherds. By the way, what was a shepherd? You know what a shepherd was? The common working man. That's who it was. I mean, hey, I mean, it was like the people, Blessed Little Baptist Church. I mean, you know what? We're just common working people. And that's who God chose to announce the birth of the Savior to. Okay? By the way, you know what? You're going to find out all through the Bible. God likes using simple things. That's what God likes to use. I mean, listen, there was a reason Christ's birth was so simple. I mean, you think about his whole, the whole way he came to earth was a very simple way. I mean, pretty much other than to the shepherds, unannounced, no fanfare, okay? I mean, born in a stable, in a manger, with the animals, no room in the inn, okay? You know what? That was a very simple, humble birth, all right? And that's the way God wanted it to be. So he chose the simple thing to the simple people to announce the birth of his son to the world. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Hey, aren't we all thankful for that? Amen. I mean, when I look at those descriptions, I don't see me there. All right. Wise men, mighty men, noble after the flesh. Okay, that's not us. Okay. I mean, ain't nobody walking walking around here thinking that you know, they got some big degree after their name, trying to impress people with their knowledge and things like that. That's not us, okay? And by the way, that's what God says. Not many of those people are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. And the base things and those things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Hey, when I read those adjectives, those kind of describe me. Okay? I mean, you know, sometimes foolish, weak, base, despised. Hey, I can relate to those things. Okay? But notice here, why does God do that? Why does God choose the base things, the things that aren't huge and grand and mighty in the world's eyes to accomplish His will? Verse 29 answers that, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know why? Because God gets the maximum amount of glory when He uses those types of things. All right? And so God likes using the common things. So here's the thing, folks. Listen, you know what? We all came from different places, different backgrounds. We were all brought up different ways. No one has the same testimony here. Okay? Look, don't let the devil try to tell you that because of your past, God can't use you. That is nothing but a fat lie, is all it is. Okay? Don't let the devil try to, well, I haven't had this education, that education, so I could never teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus route. That is nothing but a lie. Okay? God gets delight in using simple things, okay? So take heart in that. And then the last principle that the Lord taught me here, and we'll spend the next couple minutes on this, and we're going to actually go, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 on this. And we could keep going to Luke chapter 2. There's so many things there, but I want to kind of bring this out that the Lord showed me here. Matthew chapter 2. And I'll just go and give you the principle, then we'll talk about it. Here's the principle. We all should have a gift to bring to Jesus for Christmas. We all ought to give Him something this year for Christmas, okay? And by the way, it's not just something we ought to give Him one time a year, but especially this time of year when we're taking time aside to really concentrate on His birth and bring that to light, okay? There ought to be some things we give Jesus. Now, I like the story of the visit of the Bible calls them the Magi or the wise men. Okay. By the way, there's a lot of myth and assumption that goes along with these men and who they were. But the Bible does clue us in on some things about them. All right. So let's read here Matthew chapter 2, and I'm gonna read a few verses here, and then I'll just show you a couple things, and we'll be done. Here's what the Bible says. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. By the way, that right there eliminates the myth that the wise men were at the manger, okay? Now, I know that there's a lot of times when you set up your manger scene, okay? You know, the little figurines or the big plastic ones out in your yard or whatever. Most all of those, you always see the three wise men there, okay? But that's not scripture, okay? The wise men never came to Bethlehem stable. Okay, first of all, as we're going to see in verse 11, the Bible says when they were come to the house, they saw the young child. Okay, when they found Jesus, He wasn't no longer in Bethlehem's manger. He was in the house. Okay, and that meant He was a little bit older. Okay, so more than likely He was he wasn't a baby. He was more of an infant. Okay, but let's keep reading here. All right, verse 2, saying, "Where is He that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and are come to worship Him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." I mean, here, you know what? It was prophesied where it was going to be. Okay? I mean, the problem is they just, for the most part, people were ignorant when it came to the scripture. All right, next verse 6. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now notice here, and they were come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Now these men are interesting. Okay, the wise men. And we just assume there were three of them because of the three gifts. But there could have been more. Okay, and you know that we're just, you know, sometimes we just take assumptions and we don't really take the scripture literally or think maybe it could be more than what we read. Okay, but we know that these wise men came and they didn't come to the manger; they came to the house. Now, very interesting here. Okay, Bible says they were from the east. Okay, these wise men. First of all, I ask myself, how do they even know about Jesus? I mean, men not even from the Jerusalem area, from the Israel area, okay? How did they know about Jesus? Well, here's what I believe. Obviously, they knew he was going to come. How did they know that? Well, they knew that because they studied the scripture. They knew the scripture, folks. I mean, there's a reason they were called wise men. Okay, that they were men who studied probably the ancient prophecies. And by the way, how did they know to come at that time? Okay, they knew to come at that time because once again, the scripture gave the answer for that. And as they begin to get closer, the star guided them in. Okay, and, but it's interesting here how they knew about Jesus, why they came, and what the thing we know that they're most famous for is the gifts that they brought him. Okay, they brought him three specific things. We don't have time to teach what all these mean, but they brought to him gold. By the way, gold was, they all meant something. They didn't just pick random gifts to bring to Jesus. All three of these gifts spoke of who Jesus Christ was and their belief in who he was. Okay, the gold, that speaks of the fact that they knew he was the king. Okay, and we once again, we don't have time to study that out. But there's lots of verses that tell us that Jesus is the king. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is like a resin obtained from the bark of a tree that was used for incense. Okay, and the incense in the Old Testament, if you go back and study it out, always was used for the fact that it meant God was pleased with the sacrifice. Okay, and the incense was a picture of the fact that God was pleased that Christ was here to be that sacrifice. That's what it was a picture of. And then myrrh was used to embalm bodies, and myrrh was a very expensive, and it was like a gum resin from a tree, and it was bitter, and it was used for embalming. And this speaks of Christ's death. Okay, and the fact that these wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh was the fact that they believed Jesus was the Christ. You know why? Because they studied the scripture. That's how. And I believe we'll see these wise men in heaven. I believe they were saved, and I believe we'll see them in there one of these days. So that's what they brought. What can we bring? Okay, real quick, 2 minutes and we'll be done. Okay, listen, folks. God, Jesus deserves for us to give him some thanks. Okay, by the way, God doesn't take him. All right, but he wants us to give them willingly. Okay, here's some things I jotted down that I think we all could give Jesus for Christmas. Number one, revisit our salvation experience and praise him for saving us. I mean, folks, listen, there ought to be certain times where you just go back and you think about the fact of what God did in your life to save you, and you ought to think about that, and you ought to spend some time, and Christmas would be a great time to do that, praising and thanking God for saving you. No matter your testimony. I mean, hey, whether you were saved and you grew up in church and you were saved, or maybe God pulled you out of the gutter and saved you. Hey, you know what? It didn't take any more grace to save someone from the gutter than it did from the pew. Same amount of grace. We're all a bunch of stinking sinners, all right? So praise him for that. Thank him for that. Number two, find someone to do something good for that can't repay you. By the way, that's the example the wise men set. You know what? They found Mary and Joseph, who, by the way, were poor. Okay, and they gave them things that Mary and Joseph have no way of repaying back. Okay, now listen, let me tell you where you find the true joy and happiness at. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Find someone to do something good for that can't repay you. Okay, you want to find some joy and happiness, that's what you do. All right, and then number three, complete surrender of yourself to him. I mean, listen, folks, you know what God wants more than anything? He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants you to give him every aspect of your life. Every area of your heart, he wants. Okay? So those are some things that you could give Jesus for Christmas this year. So that's it. We got to dismiss. I know they're going to be getting ready for the cantata and all that. But I pray you'll think about these things. And when you read the Christmas story this year, I pray that these things will be in your heart. And folks, listen, remember, it is about him. Okay? And so let's make this Christmas about him. Okay? All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done, Lord. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death, your resurrection. Thank you that you're coming back to get us one of these days, Lord. Bless us now, we pray. Bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.